So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, what is faith? We enter this great section about faith. And the Hebrews, remember, are wavering at the promises of God. They are drifting away from the truth of the New Testament and the reality of Jesus Christ. They are wavering, wandering, drifting, and their great problem is one of not having faith. They're not believing God. They're not accepting who God is and what he's doing and what he's going to do in and through his son, Jesus Christ. That's their simple problem. They're not having faith. They're not believing him. So what is faith exactly? It has many applications in the Word of God. For instance, there's the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We are to be saved by believing or having faith in him. 1 Corinthians 12 and 9 speak of a special gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives to some believers. And yet, everyone's given a measure of faith as well. Jude 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith, speaking of faith as a body of beliefs. In other words, the Word of God or the gospel. Faith is also described as a lifestyle for believers throughout the New Testament. It's described as the commitment of believers. It's described as intellectual agreement in certain passages. Ephesians 6:16 says that faith is a shield against demonic attack. So with that plethora of ideas of what faith is, you might realize, hey, wow, it's not easy to understand the biblical meaning of faith. It's a very broad subject. Yet, here in Hebrews 11, it's known as the chapter of faith. And where faith in the Old Testament, in the King James Version, by the way, is only recorded twice. If it's such a huge subject, why is it twice in the Old Testament? The just shall live by faith. There you have it. We quoted the two passages in the Old Testament about faith, and yet in Hebrews chapter 11 alone, faith is mentioned 24 times, no less. 24 times in this chapter. So it would behoove us, if we want to learn about what faith is, that we would study and dig into Hebrews chapter 11. So here we go, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Here's something that faith is. It's the substance. The substance of what? The substance of the things that are hoped for, that we're looking forward to. Not a, gee, I hope so, a wishful thinking, but the true reality of the hope we have in Christ, that anchor of our souls, of heaven. So it's the substantiating of that. Substance means to stand under. And it's interesting, you have the word understand, and you have the standing under like a foundation. In other translations, this word is translated assurance, the word substance. So if you look at an ESV, it's going to say, is the assurance of those things hoped for. Did you know this? Faith is the assurance that comes from believing God. It gives you an assurance when you believe God, and it grows upon itself. The evidence of things not seen is what it says faith is here. It is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence means proof. It's the proof. Faith is the proof of the unseen. It proves something. Proves what? It proves the unseen. It proves the reality. Evidence and proof to us of God. See, proof refutes other arguments against God. Proof refutes it. And this is evidence. It's not like some shoddy evidence someone presents at a court case, you know, and it's not real. Whose glove is it? Whose hand does it fit? Listen, faith is the proof, the evidence, the solid, rock-hard evidence that says this is real. Here's the evidence. And that evidence refutes false arguments and imaginations that exalt themselves against God and Christ. So it is that evidence and proof to us of God that refutes other arguments against him, but also proof, it convinces. It also convinces. Not only refutes, proof and evidence convinces us of God. It convinces. So when you look at faith and a life of faith, there is great evidence and proof there. David Hawking says that it is the test. He calls it the test. Faith is the test that gives us strong convictions about who God is and what he's done and can do. Verse 2 says, "For by it," that's faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." The elders, meaning those who have gone before us. We're going to look at many of them through Hebrews chapter 11. That's who an elder is, just those who have gone before in this passage here. "They obtained a good testimony." Now look back at chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." They lived by faith, and they were just in the Lord. They were righteous. So it is how we are to live the Christian life. Faith is how, the elders obtained a good testimony because they lived by faith. And we are to live the Christian life in faith. It's not flimsy, by the way, at all. It's substance. It's foundational. It's substantial. It's not some surreal notion out there where, you know, it's just mystical and you don't quite get it. You know, faith, it's not just a feeling that you have where it's like, oh, you know, I just feel the woozies. This must be faith. It's not it at all. Not at all. Wait till you study here more about what faith is and get it. It's evidenced when it's lived out. Look at those words, substance, evidence. Those are pretty solid words, right? They're not shoddy words there, but this is plainly visible when you look at the testimony, the lives of those who have gone before us, that it's the substance and evidence of the reality of God. How could Noah, you know, build the ark? How could Daniel have peace in the lion's den? How could Christians have the market on death? You know, how can the myriad of those who have gone before us face the trials that they faced other than the truth and reality of faith? How could they live in daily storms of life? But we have it. Faith is how. It's making the unseen the reality for us in this life. So it's plainly visible when you look at their lives. Their testimony is what it is of the elders, those who are listed in these verses that follow. In other words, their lives show us what faith, what living by faith is. And again, it's not impractical at all. It's not strange. It's exceedingly practical. I think faith is the most practical, realistic way that we are to live in this life, in this world as we're created, honestly. See, we just studied a few weeks ago about how heaven, for several weeks, heaven is the reality. And the shadow is those things that were made on earth as copies of the true. Heaven is the real temple. Heaven is the real holiness. It's everything comes from the reality. And that's why you're going to read that that it's not only the substance of thing, substance of things hoped for, the reality, the evidence of things not seen, the reality. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The reality, the invisible. God is the reality. Heaven is the reality. And what you have in all the other philosophies or what you would call religions of the world are people who are innately earthly, and that's how we have begun, right, until we've met Christ and are born again. Now we're heavenly. But innately earthly, trying to see and understand the heavenly. We're trying to know why. Why do we live? What's out there? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? What happens when we die? Where did it all come from? Answer that question without any information from the outside, you can't. You can't. There is no input within us to find that out. We're so limited trying to see the heavenly from just an only innately earthly position. You just can't do it. It's only when the Word of God was given and the Son of God came that He came where? From above. He came from above, incarnate, and from heaven, bringing the message of God, the Word of God to us, and dying for us, of course, and opening up the door, the window, if you will, by which now we can see. And the eternal became finite. The eternal became a man. He came from the heavenly into the earthly to reveal God. That's who Jesus Christ is. What's what He's done for us. And now through Him, we see the reality. The unseen is revealed to us. So in trusting Him, knowing Him, now it's through this faith in Him that we can know and see for the first time what is reality. What is the reality? There's no wandering around aimlessly looking for answers or vain hopes and purposeless life, but real substance now of the unseen. We don't walk by what we see earthly. We'd be lost. Where would we go? What would we do? How would we know? We walk by faith and the revelation of the truth and the reality of heaven, which Christ has brought for us and the Word of God has brought for us. What we know to be true heavenly, that's how we walk, this faith, not flimsy and strange or impractical. There are countless people who have gone before us who've placed their faith in God, and they continue to be an example to us today. And they say this: this is how you live life. This is how you live life, not in aimless conduct, not in self-centered conduct your whole life. What good does that do? Wandering around, what's it all about? And you can philosophize forever, but if you won't listen to the message of God and realize, wow, he's given me the message, then you're going to keep wandering. But they didn't live in aimless conduct, did they? The elders who obtained a good testimony, they lived in view of eternity. They lived by faith in view of eternity, in view of Christ. And the life he opens us up for us is indeed full of reason, full of purpose, full of hope, true hope, full of life. It's the abundant life he came to give, and that more abundantly, eternal life. So we have the answer in Jesus Christ. Here's why you're created. Here's who you are. Here's where you're going and what you're doing. And so now you live by faith in that. And it's the substance of things hoped for. And it's so different than anything else on earth, because where are people going to get answers from? You see, even in Islamic religion, it says that Muhammad did get to visit heaven. He went one day, they say. And some Islamic scholars argue that and say, no, it's not. And it's not historical. Some say, yes, it is. He went to heaven. But even the fact that they would say he got to go visit one day means, where is he from? He's from the earth. And he got to go visit there once, and he's going to tell you about it. Jesus repeatedly told us he came from heaven. There is no man like this on earth. There's nobody that has this claim. It is unique to Christianity alone. He came from heaven. I've come from above. Haven't I told you? He continuously told them, I've come from above. I've come from my Father. I've come from above. That's where he came from. And so he reveals to us the reality and the truth of everything. By faith, it says in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. I mean, that's common sense. It should be, right? And we know there's more. We know that there's more. And we know the one, as Christians, who is the creator of all things. It used to be unknown that everything was made of tiny molecules and atoms and such. But with technology and science, we're able to, you know, go down to molecular levels and look at things and see what was once unseen. Now, did that technology and the microscope and the learning of the sciences make anything more real than it already was? Absolutely not. It just revealed what was already there. It didn't make it any more real. It just helped us to see it. It was simply revealed more of the unseen to us. And there's much more to see that we haven't seen. That's all man's discovering through the technology. Wow, there's a lot more we don't know. That's what we're finding out. But not with Christ. With Christ, he reveals. He is the revelation of God. So it was there all along, simply unseen. And I'm sure there's much more, you know, of course, that we've yet to see. But there were no pre-existing materials or chemicals before the creation of this world. It was God created this world ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He created all things. And we clearly see, we actually look at the verse 3. By faith we understand. See, faith isn't this non-thinking faculty. It's not check your brains out. You actually begin to understand by faith. You actually begin to have rational thinking when you practice walking in faith and believing what God has told us. That's like going to school all your life and never listening to the teacher, not listening to the Lord. You know, and how are you going to learn? God has spoken to mankind. He's not hiding in a corner. The truth is not hiding. But here, he's revealed it to us, and as we listen by faith, we understand. We have understanding that the worlds were framed, made, created. I like that word framed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But by the word of God, that's how it came into being. So that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. Not made of things that are visible. And Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That's who made it, and that's where it's come from. Verse 4 through 7, we're going to look at the testimony of Abel, Enoch, and Noah's faith. Just those three. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So, just looking at Abel's life here and the testimony that he had, that he lived by faith. So, and there's a contrast between Abel and Cain here. Of course, this is from Genesis chapter 4, and they were brothers, Cain and Abel. They were the sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain murdered his brother Abel. There are different conclusions that people come to about why this happened and why God calls Abel righteous. Let's look at some of the verses in the Bible to give us more clue into what's happening here. Jude 11 refers to the angels that did not keep their proper domain but went in the way of Cain. So that's disobedience, rebellion against God. That's the way Cain went. And so 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. His heart was of the devil, the devil's heart, the same mind there, and slew his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why, that jealousy or that evil intention, that heart. But why were Abel's works better than Cain's, you'd ask? Well, let's look at them a bit. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So one was a shepherd, one was the farming the ground. But Cain offered, when he brought an offering, he brought fruit from the ground, and Abel offered the firstborn, it says, of the flock, the firstborn of the sheep, a lamb. And some say it's because the ground was cursed. They'd say, others say it's because it's simply Cain's attitude. Yeah, the ground was cursed, and yes, Cain's attitude was bad. Probably the best answer is that Abel offered a sacrifice of a lamb, and Cain could have done so. He could have gotten a lamb regardless of his occupation as a farmer, but he chose not to. He chose not to. And God even showed in Genesis, in the garden, that, hey, no, it's not fig leaves that are going to cover you. It's a sacrifice that's going to cover you. And they knew that they were to sacrifice. They went to the east gate of the Garden of Eden and made a sacrifice there. God had shown them to do that, instructed them. And Abel chose to sacrifice. Cain chose not to sacrifice, but to bring that offering of grain and such, and the fruit of the ground. And God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain chose to murder his brother in hatred. Cain chose to bring a sacrifice that was not right. And Abel was righteous as the conclusion, and Cain was not. So what was the result of Abel's obedience? It's pointed out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. What's neat about Hebrews 11, by the way, is there's a lot of things in the Old Testament you're going, yeah, that's interesting. You can draw neat conclusions from Genesis and so on. Hebrews 11 gives you a great window into what went on there. For example, we're going to look at how Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac happened. It really gives you insight there. It's beautiful. And so here it gives us insight in Hebrews 11, 4 about what happened with Abel and Cain and why Abel was righteous. It says, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. There we have our answer. That's why he was righteous. The sacrifice that was offered was righteous, was what God asked for. God testifying of his gifts. It was the gift he brought, that sacrifice that he brought. God testified to that and said, that's what I asked for. That's what you brought. That's righteousness. That's living by faith, is believing my word and obeying it. And Cain, you've chosen not to obey my word. You wanted to do it your way, or their way, speaking of the angels who did not keep their proper domain, or of the wicked one, those two verses in Jude 11 and 1 John 3 about Cain. So it's God's way or their way, and Abel simply did it God's way. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel had faith. He believed God, and he obeyed God. So if God appointed that there ought to be a sacrifice of an animal, the firstborn of the flock, that's what Abel did. And faith acts according to God's word. I'm going to beat that one the whole rest of the message. Faith will act according to God's word. And through which it says he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So what is righteousness there? Simply obeying what God instructed him. Faith, it's to hear the word of God and to act on his word. To hear God's word and to act on it. We see from Abel that true faith has the action of obeying God. We see that true faith also relies upon a sacrifice and the need for another to die for my sins, which is called a substitute, which is where we get substitutionary death. Christ dying for us, looking forward to Christ and God's sacrifice for us. So verse 4 continues, through it, he being dead, still speaks. Who was the first martyr in history? Abel. He was the first martyr in the history of mankind. Born right off the bat from Adam and Eve. And he was righteous. And the wicked slew the righteous. Right from the beginning. And we look at the end times, and that's what we're going to read about. We've read about in Revelation and so on. But this is the first martyr. But listen, is he finished speaking? Is his song done? Absolutely not. Through it, he being dead, still speaks. We're still talking about Abel today. And his life and testimony still speaks. Even though his choice to be righteous got him murdered, his witness that he loved and obeyed God still speaks. Sometimes I think, but what if others don't want me to obey God? And there's this peer pressure, and there's this pressure from the world. You know, you can be a Christian, but just don't do everything God's way. You know, compromise. And you've got choices to make in these things. I do have a choice to make, absolutely. And I need to choose to obey God, not man. They said in the book of Acts, you know, what should we do? Oh, excuse me. Was it Acts? Yeah. Choose whether it's right to, what should we do? Obey God or man? What's your choice? Should we obey God or man? Well, we're going to obey God in this instance. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. Yeah, that was in the book of Acts. So the actions of faith, guess what they do? They speak loudly through the halls of history. That's the record that we have. The actions of faith, they speak loudly through the halls of history. And guess what? Do I need to be martyred then? Oh, no, listen, it's your simple, compliant trust in God that speaks today. Your simple, compliant trust. I like that description of faith. Verse 5 speaks of someone who wasn't martyred. Enoch, we're going to look at him. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Abel isn't alone. Enoch lived a life of faith, but he wasn't martyred. God literally took him, and he was not. God took him to be up with himself. Amazing. It's appointed for every man to die once. Some think Enoch's going to be one of the two witnesses that comes back in Revelation because of this. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. I'm not sure. We know Elijah will be one. That's a side note. But the reality is, here Enoch pleased God. God, he had such a relationship, such a walk with God, that he pleased God, and God took him to himself. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read about him. See, a walk of faith does not necessitate martyrdom. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 6 here, that's not the measure of a man or woman of faith necessarily. What the measure is what is your walk like and what choices do we make? Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 21. I've got the wrong chapter. Let's find this here. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So 365 here, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24 of chapter 5 of Genesis. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So twice in there, it speaks of how Enoch walked with God in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God in verse 24. See, his life was pleasing to God. Why? What did he do? He walked with God. That's what he did. That was the testimony of his life. What was so great about Enoch that God took him and he was not? He chose to walk with God. That was so great about Enoch. And I'm going to say it kind of simply like that, because that is it. You know, we tend to think, man, that's a person of faith, and they're like living this, wow, pizzow, big bang, amazing life. Listen, Enoch walked with God. That's his testimony. And maybe no one knew around him was, and there wasn't this big fanfare, ooh, Enoch, Enoch. But listen, he just had a walk with God in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. Of course, that's coming up to the time of the flood. But God took him. That's his testimony. He walked with God. Great description of a relationship with God is just to walk with him. Not our own way, but his way. And when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, the life, he is the road. He himself is that way which lays itself down. Walk with God in the way. Walk with Christ. Walk in the relationship with him. And notice this in Genesis. He walked with God. He walked with God. And Hebrews chapter 11, back in verse 5 and 6, says he pleased God. He pleased God. So Genesis 5, he walked with God. He walked with God. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, he pleased God. He pleased God. Interesting. A walk with God is a life that pleases God, I believe. How do I please God? Well, Hebrews 11, 6 says you need faith. And faith has this aim to please God. So I need to go do this and do that and do... No. Just do what he said. Just do what he said. Don't go try to make up stuff so you can go around trying to please God. You know, I'm going to go please God now. I got to go on this pilgrimage. I got to go do this thing over here. I got to... What has God spoken to your heart? What has he showed you in the Word? Do that and you're pleasing him. That's all he's asking of you. Doesn't matter if you came late in the day and to the vineyard and you worked less hours than another person. Slow down. Relax. Do what God said, and that pleases him. It's really simple, actually. So he tells us what pleases him. There doesn't have to be a bunch of confusion over it. Have faith in God. And specifically in verse 6, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So two things here. Well, sort of three, but two. One, believe that he is. Believe who God is. He's a person. There's a relationship there. You're to respond to him. Speak with him. Listen to him and respond to him. And that he rewards you as you diligently seek him. Believe that his intentions are good. He's going to reward those who seek him. And as you seek him, he rewards you. You're going to hear from him as you're seeking him. Reading the word of God is seeking the Lord. Reading the Bible is seeking the Lord. I'm going to go seek the Lord. Well, don't put away your Bible. Open your Bible. That's seeking the Lord. Diligently seek him. And then as you hear from him, you're growing in the relationship. And guess, even faith, as it grows, is part of the gift because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you're reading the word, you're hearing, you're receiving faith, and wow, I want to live like that. God, would you put it in my heart to be a man that walks with you, that loves my wife, that takes care of the kid? You know, that is awesome, and that's so practical, isn't it? So we are to believe who he says he is. That's what we're to believe, and we shouldn't pick and choose. You know, I like this about you, God, and I'm going to create a God over here, and then I like this, but I don't like what the Bible says about you here and here and here. No. That's not believing who he is. We need to believe who he says he is and take him at his word, who he says he is. We don't need to change his middle name. We don't need to rewrite history and who God is. God is who he is, and we need to believe that he is. And as we seek him, believing that he's going to reward us. So he tells us to seek him. In Psalms, it says, when you said, seek my face, I said to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek. God is good, and his plans for those who believe and follow him are good. Just we're to believe what he says. And so, you know, what pleases God? Take him at his word. Take God at his word. That pleases him. Remember Jesus when he stood looking over Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've just longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers chicks. But you will not let me. So God's heart is there. But we just need to listen and believe. We need to let him speak to us. People can run around, you know, trying to please God, trying to find him. Guess where it begins? Believing that he is. That's where it begins. And opening his word, seeking him. He's already revealed himself to mankind. He's already spoken. You don't have to go find him. Again, he's not hiding. But a person will never begin to please God unless they believe. If they won't believe, they've got to believe. And whatever we do, we ought to be having faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I want to please him. Well, you need to be living by faith, walking by faith. That doesn't, again, mean check your understanding out of the door. But it does mean, listen, watch these lives of these guys. It does mean that you may not understand everything, but you do understand one thing, God. He's good. Whatever he says to me, it's for a good reason, and I can obey it and trust him. That's what it means. You don't have to have all the understanding out there to go and do something. You know, it's like the first time meeting my wife and go, oh, I didn't know what it was like to be married yet and everything, but yet, hey, man, there's faith there, and you step into that, and you let God work, and then I remember being a young man and thinking, man, how in the world am I going to provide? I can hardly take care of myself. I've got a sleeping bag, and boy, the two of us couldn't fit in there, and what am I going to, renting an apartment? No way. And then you have a baby, and then it's like, and taking care of another person? Now I've got to provide for me, that's hard enough, her and the baby. And now I've got to provide for me, her, and the baby, and the next baby. And it just grows from there, doesn't it? Woo! But listen, you walk in it. And look what God does. Look what he does. It's amazing. So I think that whatever we're doing, we ought to have faith. And that's how we please him. I think that faith makes pleasing God very approachable. I think that faith, understood this way, makes pleasing God very practical. I can please God. I can believe him, who he says he is, and I can trust him. I can follow his leading, and he'll empower me. He'll provide. He'll do it. I just need to believe him and walk in it. That's hard to do because I'm used to trusting in who? Myself or the world around me or my bank account and what have you. No. If God's spoken, I can trust him. I can step forward. That pleases God. Verse 7 is the testimony of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. There's a righteousness according to works, which isn't good enough, and there's a righteousness according to faith. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that you need more good works or dead works, actually, than the Pharisees. No, it's exceeding in kind. It's a different kind of righteousness. Your righteousness needs to exceed their kind of self-righteous works. And it's a righteousness according to faith that a child can have. That's the kind of righteousness that exceeds any kind of human effort righteousness. So there's two kinds of righteousness. There's a righteousness according to works and according to faith. And what we need is the righteousness that's according to faith, which Noah had. And yet James speaks about, show me your faith. You speak of your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. So what kind of works are those? Those are faith works. Those aren't self-righteous works or self-ability works. Those are faith works, works of faith, which is what speaks of Noah here, a work of faith. He moved with godly fear. He said, God, you are bigger and greater than anybody around me, and I don't understand it all and what you're telling me and everything, but I'm going to do it. See, God instructed Noah. God gave Noah a plan. God said, here's what I'm going to do, Noah. I'm not going to strive with man forever. I'm grieved, but I need you to build this ark, this giant ship. And what did Noah do with this instruction? What are you talking about, God? That's crazy. No, he believed God, and he moved with godly fear. That's godly fear, is really believing who God says he is and the word that he speaks. He acted according to God's word. Listen, he didn't see rain. He probably didn't know what rain was. I don't think it rained yet. He didn't have any other proof. Nothing but God's word. But God's word was enough for Noah, for him to spend all that he had and to live for the next umpteen years building this ark with a mockery that came against him and the pressure that came against him. See, faith believes God's word and acts on it. God's word is not only just enough. God's word's everything. It's everything. By his word, he framed the worlds. God's word's everything. And if he speaks to us, it's the same God, the one who made and created all things we see. But we tend to trust in what we can see. But we're not to walk by sight. We're walk by faith, right? And what he speaks to us, which is much greater. So, God's word. Noah had no personal experience or knowledge of a global flood. Has never happened. Never will again. He had no experience of water springing up from beneath and showering down from above. Hadn't happened. So was he like, what are you talking about? I can't find this on Google. I don't see this on any searches in the library. And I got to build this ark thing. I can't go onto YouTube and like punch in instructional video, how to build a ship. See, God wasn't outsourcing a job to Noah the shipbuilder. He wasn't a shipbuilder. He'd never done this before. He had no personal knowledge or experience of this at all. And yet the one who framed the worlds speaks to Noah and says, I want you to frame this ark. And Noah says, moves with godly fear, says, you told me to do it? All right, block out all the other noise and confusion. I'll do it because you told me to do it. That's faith. It's listening, hearing from God, and obeying God. It's trusting what he said. He was a man that believed God, period. He didn't have anything to help him make his decision but faith. Just believing God. You know, I mean, really, what if you're put in that position? You know, I want you to go and do that. I got no idea. Really? I have no idea how to do that. You know? But he did hear the Lord. He told him what to do. So Noah said, okay. Never done that before, but never seen that before. You know, I can't go ask anybody else for help. I guess you're going to have to help me, God. You're going to have to show me what to do day by day. You're going to have to provide for this project, too. But here's faith. All right, God, let's do it. I can do that. Why? Because you told me to. And that's the empowering part. Because you told me to. I can do that. So faith is trusting what God said and acting on it. And Noah, again, he was severely ridiculed. He was persecuted by the unbelieving world for trusting God. And too many times we can care about what others think and care about even what we think and all these things. I don't get it. I don't know. And care about what the world says about us than we care about obeying God. I don't need to live that way. It doesn't matter what my past was. It doesn't matter what I have or have not done before. I remember God speaking to Heather and I and putting it deeply in my heart and showing me my personal time in the Word. Hey, I'm going to take you to Mississippi. You're going to manage a radio station. What? Yeah, but you know, I knew the Lord was speaking that to my heart. And I watched him just unfold things. Did I go strive to make it happen? No, I didn't. I waited on the Lord. And I started working in a radio station, in Christian station that they were having. And then they were saying, Cameron, you're going to move to St. Louis. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm thinking, how's this? That's not Mississippi. But I didn't say anything. You're going to, and then, oh, no, not St. Louis. You're going to New York or Washington, D.C. And it was like three different destinations. And I'm kind of thinking, I'm just waiting. Finally, one day they come to me. Cameron, you're going to Mississippi. How do you feel about Mississippi? I said, now you're hearing from God. Let's go. And we did. And then God put it on my heart. We were in Mississippi, Victoria. Well, we moved. We came up here. Had I been here before? Checked it out? No. That's it. We went. And God's done a work. And then he puts on my heart, you know, begin a Sunday morning service. Begin a church. I need to do that every day. Live in godly fear. And that's taking God at his word. That pleases God. He'll empower us. I love that verse in Thessalonians. He who calls you is faithful who will also do it. So even if I feel faithless, even if you do, God's faithful. He'll do it. He's called you. He'll equip you. He'll do it. And that's a life of faith in this time that we live in. So that pleases God. Noah pleased God. More examples with similar applications to come through the rest of Hebrews 11 here. And they were called to believe God for what they had no knowledge of or no previous experience of seeing or knowing. Abraham, I'm calling you a land you've never been to before. But you need to get your stuff and you need to start walking. okay, Lord, I need to check it all out first. I need to, you know, get my BCAA going and all da-da-da. Really? No. He got up and he went. Not knowing where he was going, he obeyed God. And on the stories go. But they, see, they did move. They acted. They lived. How? By faith. Faith is the assurance that comes from believing God. And that assurance that's lived out brings the unseen into the seen, and it's evidence of the hand of God. It's the reality of heaven working its way into the reality of earth. It's amazing. It's not trying to do something I've dreamed up. I don't need to dream something up and then go try to do it and then get down on myself for not having enough faith and all this stuff. Listen, it's believing what God has said. We got to get that. That is foundational. Believe who he is. Believe what he says. That is the baseline of all faith. And seeking him, hearing his word and obeying it. It's very important to be in the word of God. That's a walk of faith. That's a life that pleases God. And you know, at the end of the day, what happens? At the end of the day, he'll say to you, say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So it doesn't matter, you know, martyrdom, this, that. Walk with the Lord each day. Hear him. Read his word. Okay, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can change this in my heart. You can do this in my life. You can call me to go here or there. I don't understand it all, but that's all right. You do. And I know you. So let's close with prayer on that. Lord, you want to sing a song maybe?